There is an invisible realm that exists all around us, filled with powerful spiritual entities, many of them good, many of them evil, but they all impact our lives greatly in ways that we scarcely understand. And we're going to talk about that on this week's episode of the Faith by Reason podcast. Welcome to the podcast. The website behind it all is faithbyreason.net. Please check it out. And we are continuing our series on our spiritual enemies. The series is called Know Thy Enemy. It has proven to be the most popular series on the entire blog, dealing with Satan and fallen angels and demons. And so far, they have proven to be very popular podcasts, understanding who our spiritual enemies are, these fallen angels, these demons, and of course, Satan himself. And I think that the reason that they're most popular, that they're so popular, is because it's not something that's discussed very often in church, at least not in detail. Pastors rarely speak about them, but Christians are concerned about these spiritual enemies because, again, they impact our lives, and we need to know who they are, what they are, and what their motivations are, and what we can do about it. How do we fight them? So in the first few podcasts, we talked about Satan, the main bad guy, who he is, how he fell, what his motivations are, what his intentions are towards us. And we've also began talking about fallen angels and demons. We talked about the difference between fallen angels and demons. And now we are going to begin to talk about how they directly impact our lives and our history, spiritually and on the physical realm. And there is an impact. Again, even though we don't see it, it's happening all around us. And it's kind of creepy. It's pretty scary. And if you don't have that supernatural worldview, which I've talked about in the past, then you're going to miss a lot of what's happening around us. And you may ascribe some of the circumstances and things you're going to just to our normal physical world. But if you have a biblical worldview and a supernatural biblical worldview, then you understand that we can't just look at the physical. We also have to keep the spiritual in mind. And that spiritual is not just the good guys, not just God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and good angels, but there are evil spiritual entities, malevolent entities that have our destruction in mind. And if we ignore them, if we don't pay attention to them, if we don't regard them, then we won't fight against them and we won't win. So it's very important that we understand who we're up against, who and what we're up against, and that's what this series is all about. So in this podcast, we're going to start talking about the motivations and the role of fallen angels in this world. And we may or may not get to demons in this podcast, probably not. And we can just take that in the next podcast. But we're going to start talking about fallen angels. And as we discussed in the last podcast, there's a distinction between fallen angels and demons. Fallen angels are far more powerful than demons. They are able to manifest physically. They, again, are extraordinarily powerful, and they seem to have a role of rulership over many things, material and spiritual. And I think the best place to start is let's just go to the Bible, and there is a passage in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 where it really explains the rank, or you can almost say the species, of fallen angels. So let's just go there and read it really quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." These are the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus, and he is talking about this rank of angels. And in the Bible, fallen angels, in the Bible, whenever there's a ranking of anything, it always starts from the most powerful to the least powerful. So the most powerful are these principalities. That's a rank or species of fallen angel. Then powers. Then rulers of darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Principalities, a word in Greek, is archon. Power is exousia. The rulers of darkness is called kosmokrauter in Greek. And spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places is porneo numenakai. And those words, especially the last one, is going to actually mean a lot when we get into it a little bit later. So the most powerful of these fallen angels are principalities. And that's going to be important in a second when we talk about, when I give you an example of what principalities are. But let's back up and just talk briefly about where these fallen angels came from. God did not make them evil. When God created the angels, just like everything he created them good. All angels were created good, including Lucifer, who eventually became Satan. But they fell from grace and they pursued an agenda that went contrary to what God wanted, which is why they are evil. Because once you depart from God's ways, well, there's no middle ground. You're either going to be good or evil. You're either pursuing God's path or the wrong path. And of course, Satan and the fallen angels and the demons are pursuing the wrong path. But how did it happen? Well, there are a couple of general categories of fallen angels. The first are the ones that fell with Satan himself, when Satan rebelled, which I believe happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And I'm not going to go into that right now. I don't have time. You can read some of the, you can listen to some of the earlier podcasts and blogs that deal with Satan's fall, particularly the podcast on the age of the earth and things like that, or the beginning of this whole series on Satan. You can go into it there. But if you look at Revelation chapter 12, and if you see that as an overview of history, which I do believe that's what it is, as a big picture overview of all history, Revelation 12 says that Satan, the great dragon, an idiom for Satan, he took a third of the stars with his tail and flung them to the earth. Stars are an idiom for angels, and most commentators, and I have this view, and I believe this view, is that that third of the stars he cast to heaven are the angels that fell with him. When he rebelled, he influenced a third of the angels to rebel with him. So that's one category of fallen angels. And I believe there's another category of angels that fell later. How did they fall? I think the best way to answer that is to once again go to the Bible, where we get a very vivid description of the second category of fallen angels and what their role and purpose is on the earth. So let's go to the book of Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 is one of the most interesting and frankly pretty creepy looks at what goes on behind the scenes. Daniel chapter 10 lifts the veil into this unseen realm. It's a pretty rare glimpse. The Bible does not spend a whole lot of time talking about what the angels, good and bad, are doing behind the scenes, and I think for a good reason. I think that if the Bible did spend a lot of time on it, we as human beings, we would obsess over it too much, and we'll talk about that maybe a little bit later or in the next podcast or the one after that, when we talk about the relationship between men and angels. But I think that the Bible intentionally doesn't give us a lot of information about angels, because just our nature is we would obsess on it too much to the neglect of God, which is where our focus should be. But again, Daniel chapter 10 is one of those rare glimpses into the unseen realm, into that supernatural world. And for the sake of emphasis, I'm going to read some selected passages, which I will have the passages in the show notes. It's Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 through 6, verse 9, verses 12 through 14, and 20 and 21 from the New American Standard Version. Here it goes. Okay. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any pleasant or tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, which is in Babylon, Tigris and Euphrates, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz, whose body was also like a beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult or a storm. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. The angel said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, or the prince of the power of Persia, withstood me 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days in the future. Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you that this what is inscribed in this writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Okay, that's the passage. All right, what in the world is going on here? Let's give you a little background. The book of Daniel was written by, obviously, the prophet Daniel during the time of the Babylonian captivity. what had happened was Israel was in the Promised Land, and they had been disobedient, which they often were, and we'll talk about that a bit more in the next dispensation. But Israel was perpetually disobeying God's laws, and eventually God had enough of it, and he decided it was time for them, justice required that they be punished. Basically, Israel had been ignoring one of the laws that God established for them, which was the law of the Jubilee year, which meant that every 50 years, they were to set aside 1 year as a Jubilee year, which when they were to let the ground lie fallow, not farm the ground. It was a time for recovery, a time for debts to be repaid, so forth and so on. We'll talk about this again a little bit more when we get to the dispensation of the law. But basically, Israel had ignored 70 Jubilees. So God said, hey, you know what? You guys owe me 70. I'm a God of justice. I'm going to get my 70 back. Those 70 years you owe me back. So God, through the Babylonian Empire, had the entire nation, well, the southern portion of the nation, which was all that was left of Israel, they were captured by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, and shipped off to Babylon for 70 years so that God would get the 70 years that they owed him, that the land would lie fallow. This happened when Daniel was a young boy, and Daniel grew up in this empire. And, you know, Daniel has a very colorful history. He's one of my favorite prophets. Not going to go into that, but the point is that when Daniel starts to pray, the 70 years are almost up. Daniel's an old man at this time. He's in his late 70s, early 80s, and the 70 years are almost up. So Daniel starts to pray. Daniel, he fasts and prays. He doesn't eat any. He goes on a fast of austerity. He doesn't eat any pleasant food. He doesn't drink any wine or anything like that. And he's praying for 3 weeks, for 21 days. And on day 21, an angel appears. It says a man, but this is obviously a powerful angelic being who looks like he is, you know, decked out, and, you know, he's covered in precious light and precious jewelry, and he looks like he's covered in precious jewels and colored light. That's how Daniel describes him, as just this being, this extremely luminescent being that is so powerful that when Daniel sees him, Daniel literally falls into a coma, and the angel has to resuscitate him. And here's the interesting part about this. When the angel says to Daniel, the first day that you started praying, God sent me to you with this message. And Daniel is going to get this fantastic message from the angel with a prophecy about the future of Israel. So God sent them answer the first day Daniel started praying, but it took the angel 21 days to get to Daniel to give him the message. Why? Because something called the Prince of the Power of Persia withstood him, or fought against this angel for 21 days. And the angel could not get past this Prince of Persia until Michael, another angel, which actually Michael the Archangel, who is the angel who is over Israel. He's the angel that God appointed to be the guardian of Israel. That's why the angel calls Michael his prince. He says that Michael is your prince. You are being Daniel. He's Daniel's prince, meaning he's a prince of Daniel's people. They were able to double team this prince of Persia. These kings, it actually says kings plural, but the king of Persia and the other angels who were with him, they were able to get by him and get this message to Daniel. So because of this, Daniel was able to receive the message. Now at this point, I just want to just take a little aside to give you maybe a little practical message. Again, the 70 years were up, and Daniel was praying. Why was Daniel praying for the deliverance of the people from captivity when God had already promised them that they would be let go in 70 years, and the 70 years were already up? Why didn't Daniel just say, hey, you know what, the 70 years are almost up, I'll just sit back and wait for it to happen? Because Daniel, who, again, one of the great prophets, one of the most beloved prophets in God's eyes, he decided to involve himself in the plan of God. And this is something that delights God. God wants us to be involved in his plans. That's one of the reasons for prayer. One of the reasons for prayer is so that we can be involved in God's will. When God wills something to happen, it's going to happen. So even if Daniel hadn't prayed, the 70-year captivity would have still been up. But by praying to God for God to do what was already in his will, made Daniel a participant in the plan of God, and God loves that. He loved it so much that he sent Daniel this amazing message would encompass the rest of Daniel 10, 11, and 12. You can read it on your own, but it's an amazing message that predicts the future and gives basically the Israelites a glimpse of 300 years of their future in advance, because God wants us to be participants. God is not interested and us just sitting back and observing. God wants us to be a part of his plan. God delights in making us a part of what he does. That's why he made Adam and Eve image bearers. He wanted them to be a part of his rulership over the earth. That's why God had the, we talked about this in the Eden series, God had his council, his divine council, who he conferred with. God didn't need to confer with them. God is all powerful. He's almighty. He knows everything. He has all the information in existence. He doesn't need these angels to advise him, but he delights in making his created beings a part of his plans. And so here's the practical part of it. Daniel's prayer was again a part of what God was doing in this era, in this situation. And he sent the angel as soon as Daniel started praying. And I think, the Bible doesn't say this explicitly, but I think that Daniel's prayers are what kept that angel going. It's what kept the angel in power to continue fighting this prince of Persia, whatever he is, and we'll talk about him in a second. So the question is, what if Daniel had stopped? What if Daniel didn't persevere for those 21 days? What if Daniel had stopped at day 15? Would that angel have gotten through to him? I don't think he would have. Again, my opinion, but I really believe that God wanted to see just how badly Daniel wanted to get this message from him. And because Daniel kept persevering, God eventually decided to send another angel, the angel Michael, to help him. Now, did God need another angel to do that? Of course not. God could have just wiped this prince of Persia out of the way with a flick of his wrist, as it were. Not that God has a wrist, but you know what I mean. But I think that God wanted to see just how badly Daniel wanted it. And he delighted in that. And the fact that Daniel persevered and kept praying for 21 days let God know that, man, Daniel, he really loves me. He really wants to be a part of my plans. So I'm going to make sure that this message gets through to him. So I will send another angel to fight on his behalf. And that's practical for us, because if you're praying for something in God's will, God wants it to happen. When you pray, there's three possible answers that God can give you. He can say yes to your prayer, he can say no, or he can say wait. And sometimes when we pray for something, and if it's in God's will, Jesus says very clearly, anything you pray for in my name, meaning in my will, God will do it for you. But sometimes we pray for things in God's will and it doesn't happen immediately, and we figure God says no and we stop praying. Well, this passage here shows us that it's not necessarily a no. It could be that whatever you're praying for is being opposed by spiritual evil. And that if you stop praying, God says, well, I guess he or she didn't really want what they're asking for, so I'm not going to give it to them. But if we keep praying, if we keep persevering, then that lets God know how passionate we are about what we're praying for in his will, and God wants that passion from us. So when you're praying for something and you know it's in God's will and it doesn't happen immediately, don't stop praying. Keep going, because there could be some spiritual opposition that's in the way that is keeping it from happening. But if you keep praying, if you keep giving that spiritual power, that spiritual currency, that spiritual value of your prayers daily to what you want, eventually it will break through and it will happen. You'll have that breakthrough, because if you're praying something for something in God's will, God will grant it, but you may need some perseverance. So that's that. That's my little pep talk for the day. So what was this prince of the power of Persia? Well, we know it wasn't a human being, because no human being could withstand an angel. I mean, in 2 Kings, a single angel kills 187, almost 200,000 Syrians in one night. So a human being could not withstand an angel for a nanosecond, let alone 21 days. No, this prince of the power of Persia was another angelic being, a powerful angelic being, at least as powerful, if not more powerful, than the angel that God sent. And here's something else. So it took another angel, it took two angels to come and break through. And then the angel says something even more interesting and even more creepy. He says that after he gives this message to Daniel, he has to go back and fight this prince of the power of Persia again. And then after he fights this prince of the power of Persia, he's going to have to fight the prince of the power of Greece. Now, keep in mind that when Daniel was alive at this point, the Persian Empire was in power. Now, the Babylonian Empire is the one that took over, that took Israel into captivity. But halfway through Daniel's life, the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Persian Empire, and Daniel was currently living under the Persian Empire. So this prince of the power of Persia, this evil fallen angel, was the power, the spiritual power behind the physical empire of Persia. And then after that, the next empire that came after Persia was the Grecian Empire that started with Alexander the Great. But the Grecian Empire would not come onto the stage until 200 years after this incident with Daniel and the angel and the prince of Persia. So this angel knew that the Greek Empire was coming online, coming into play, but it wouldn't be for another 200 years. So this angel is fighting. These wars are happening in this invisible realm for hundreds of years. That's some really scary, creepy stuff that these wars are. We can't see them. Daniel couldn't see these angels fighting, but they were fighting and they're continuing to fight. In Revelation 12, there when it says there's a war in heaven, that war is ongoing. That war has not stopped. It won't stop until the angels are finally cast out. And it talks about that again in Revelation chapter 12, that the angels finally, the evil angels finally lose and are cast down to earth. And I believe that happens in Revelation chapter 6. If you want to know more about that, you can read the blog post, the blog series I have, which I call The False Apocalypse. You can read those. It's called Apocalypse Not, N-O-T. So check those out if you're interested in it. But this war is happening in the background. So who is this prince of the power of Persia, the prince of Greece? Where did they come from? And why did they get the power over these nations? Well, here's a very interesting thing. There's a couple of verses I'm going to give you that talk about where they came from. And these happen to be verses that are, in most cases, poorly translated and poorly interpreted. So let me give you the first one. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:8-9, Revised Standard Version. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he fixed the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of God, B'nai Elohim. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob his allotted heritage. So what's going on in this passage? What does Moses mean by this? As we talked about many podcasts ago, when we were actually going over the Age of the Earth podcast, when we talked about why the Genesis narrative was written the way it was. We talked about why Moses wrote these books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the way they were written. And these books basically are Moses giving the children of Israel, the Israelites, their books of the law, and to separate them from the other nations of the world. And so he's giving them kind of a history lesson here in Deuteronomy 32. And when he says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, he's talking about the events that happened after Babel. Remember in Babel, the third dispensation, God confused the languages and people went off into nations. And after the third dispensation, God no longer was dealing with men as individuals. He dealt with men, with mankind, as nations. And it says here that when he fixed the bounds of the people, the nations, he fixed them according to the number of the sons of God, the B'nai HaElohim. Now, we know from previous podcasts, the Supernatural Worldview, and the whole flood narrative, that the sons of God, B'nai HaElohim, is a title of angels, of spiritual entities. And according to this passage, when he separated the nations out, he put an angel or angels over each of the nations. And for his nation, which is Israel, because God was going to deal with the world as nations, his nation, which he was going to deal with the world or work with the world through, was Israel. And as we talked about earlier, the archangel Michael is the angel that he put over Israel, and all the other nations have an angel over them. Now, just for clarification and transparency, if you look at this in your Bible, depending on the translation you have or the version you have, it might say that the bounds were fixed according to the number of the sons of Israel, and that's actually not valid, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But basically what this means is that every nation had at least one angel sent by God over them. And these were not evil angels. These were good angels, but they became evil. Why? We're going to talk about that in a second, but let me get back to what I was just talking about with that translation, which is a gross mistranslation, where some Bibles will say that the bounds of the people were fixed according to the number of the sons of Israel. Well, that can't be. That is a mistranslation. And the reason is, and there are a couple of obvious reasons why it can't be. Number one is, again, this fixing of the nations happened right after Babel, right after the third dispensation. The problem is, the sons of Israel weren't born yet. because the sons of Israel are the sons of Jacob. Well, Jacob wasn't born yet, neither was Jacob's father, Isaac, and it's possible that Abraham, Isaac's father, wasn't born yet. Abraham might have been alive during this time. There's a debate about that. Not important, but the bottom line is that this was at least four generations before Jacob would be born, and before Jacob's sons would be born. Therefore, how could God number the nations according to the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, when the sons of Israel wouldn't even be alive for a few hundred more years? That doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, we know that there are at least 70 nations, according to Genesis chapter 10, which is the so-called Table of Nations. There are at least 70, if not more, and there are only 12 sons of Israel. So he could not have numbered the nations by the number of the sons of Israel, because there are only 12 of them, and there are at least 70 nations. There are obviously much more. And by the way, don't get confused with the nations that we have now, the borders that you see on the globe now, because borders have been drawn and redrawn due to war and conquest and civil wars and all kinds of stuff. So even though there are hundreds of nations now, there weren't that many when the Babel event happened and God initially separated them out. There were at least 70, and there are only 12 sons of Israel. So it cannot be according to the sons of Israel. It doesn't make any sense. Why does your Bible have this translation? Well, it's because of something we've talked about in the past: the supernatural worldview and the unfortunate reticence that many Christian commentators have to embrace that supernatural worldview. They don't want to think about what goes on in this unseen realm of fallen angels and horrible spiritual entities and angels fighting in the background. They don't want to think about that because they don't want to deal with the ramifications. So instead, they try to come up with a, quite frankly, secular explanation. So instead of acknowledging that God clearly says that he numbered these nations according to these angelic beings, meaning that they're angelic beings over all the nations, they would rather say, well, you know, he must admit, well, you know, the children of Israel are also called sons of God, and they are. They're called children of God. This one, the B'nai HaElohim, one of the possibilities are the Israelites, because they are one of five groups of people that God calls his sons or his children, along with angels, Jesus, Adam, and believers. Those are the five groups that can claim the title of being children or sons of God. So they just decided to say it wasn't angels, it was the children of Israel, and we'll just say that the sons of God refers to them. But as I said, that doesn't make any logical or factual sense, you know, based on these circumstances. So again, if you embrace the supernatural worldview, it takes care of all of these contradictions and conflicts you might have in the Bible. If you don't embrace the supernatural worldview, you are never going to fully understand the Bible. Hopefully you've gotten that by now, and you have embraced the supernatural worldview, or you are at least trying to, because otherwise it's going to look silly. How can God separate the nations based on the number of people who have not even been born yet? It doesn't make any sense. So these are according to the angel. So every nation had an angel, at least one angel, that was over it. And of course, the nation of Israel had Michael. Now, these were not bad angels. God did not intentionally put fallen angels over these nations, but obviously they fell because you have this prince of Persia who's opposing God. And I would dare say that all of the angels, all the 70 plus angels that he put over the nations, they all fell. And there is a Bible verse, another often misinterpreted verse, that states just that fact. So let's go to it. It is Psalms 82, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version. God stands in the congregation of God, or more accurately, Elohim stands in the congregation of the Elohim. He judges among the gods, the Elohim, and he says to them, "How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Judge the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and destitute, rescue the poor and needy, deliver them out of the hands of the wicked. They know not, neither do they understand. They walk to and fro in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I have said, ye are gods, Elohim, ye are all sons of the Most High, B'nai HaElohim. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations." Okay, what is going on here? Well, it clearly says at the beginning that God, our God, the God of the Bible, stands in the congregation of the God. He judges among the Elohim. Elohim is, yes, it is a title of God, but Elohim literally means spiritual entities. God is an Elohim because he's a spiritual entity, but so are angels. Angels are also Elohim. They are not the God. They are not the capital E Elohim, but they are Elohim. Because Elohim does not mean God in the sense that, you know, the God of the Bible. Elohim simply means spiritual entity. God is a spiritual entity. The angels are a spiritual entity. So when God says he stands in the congregation of the spiritual entities, he's not talking about himself. He's not standing in his own congregation. He is standing in the congregation of these gods. And he says to them, how long will you judge unjustly? Basically, he's accusing these gods of being unjust. And he is saying that he admonishes them, you know, to do right, to judge the poor and fatherless, to do justice, so forth and so on. So he's saying to them, you are being unjust. I put you over these nations, and I strongly believe that these are the angels. He's talking to and accusing these angels who he put over the nations of not doing their job, because it says right here in verse 3 that they are quote-unquote judges. Judges, that's the term of rulership. The whole book of Judges in the Bible, these judges were not, you know, the way we look at judges, like people sitting on a bench in a black robe dispensing justice. No, a judge is a ruler. So God is calling these Elohim, these spiritual entities, rulers over men. And he is telling them they were not doing their job and that they're supposed to bring justice. They're supposed to serve the poor and the needy and deliver them out of the hands of the wicked. But apparently they didn't do this. And so God says to him, even though I say that you are God, you are Elohim, sons of the Most High, nevertheless, you shall die like men. He is contrasting them with men, which means they aren't men. If they were men, he wouldn't say you're going to die like men. No, he's talking about these spiritual entities. He says your judgment will be that you will die like men. And that is a complete juxtaposition with one of the common interpretations of Psalms 82, which many commentators will say that God is here talking about human rulers, human princes. However, number one, God never refers to humans as Elohim. He never calls them gods. That's the title of spiritual entities. And secondly, again, as I said, he contrasts these entities with men. They will die like men. And if you die like men, that means you must not already be a man. So these are angels who were given authority and abuse their authority, and God puts them under judgment. I believe that these are the angels that God put over the nations. Why did they fall? Why did they all uniformly, every single one of them except Michael? Michael has remained a good angel, and I think because he had God's direct influence, but left on their own, all these 70 plus angels who were put over the nations, they fell. Why? For the same reason that Satan fell. Pride and the desire to be worshipped. Let's look at what happened when the nations were divided. During Babel, the nations were ruled by Nimrod, Semiramis, and Semiramis' court of advisors, which I call the mystics. And when the nations were separated, there were undoubtedly mystics in all the different language groups. And they took this false religion with them, the false religion that was established at Babel. You can go back to the series on Babel for more information there. And they brought with them the worship of spiritual entities. And these angels, who were good angels at first, who were put over these nations, they began to be worshipped because these angels were supposed to interact with the people. They were supposed to help them. Angels are supposed to be ministering spirits. They're supposed to serve mankind. But as men are wont to do, we worship anything we see spiritual. That's just how we're wired. We're supposed to worship God, but in our fallen state, we will worship anything that has any spiritual, supernatural power. And they started worshiping these angels. Now, angels are not supposed to take worship. They are supposed to they're supposed to reflect God. They're supposed to do God's will and not take worship for themselves. But these angels became corrupt. They started taking worship, and they started masquerading themselves as these gods that the people, that the mystics were portraying them to be. And that's why you have them disguising themselves, masquerading themselves as all these various and sundry gods of the Egyptians, you know, Horus and Osiris and Isis and Thoth and Set and all those folks. And you can, if you go to Greek, you know, you have Zeus and Aphrodite and Hera and Hermes and Apollo. These were all spiritual entities that were corrupted by the worship, because no one can be worshipped except God. And anytime you worship anything other than God, you're going to corrupt that thing. There is power in the worship of man. That's why, and I think I talked about this before during the podcast on the nature of man, when you worship celebrities, that's why celebrities act so insane, because we worship celebrities, and man, anything other than God cannot handle that worship. There is some type of spiritual exchange that happens when you worship anything. That's why God wants all your worship to be towards him, because he can handle it. Anything else, man or other spiritual entities, cannot handle being worshipped. It will corrupt them. It corrupts the celebrities that we worship, and it corrupted the angels. They began to covet that worship. They began to want to possess it as their own, and they wanted more and more of it. It became an addiction. So they became all the various gods of all the different ancient and frankly modern pantheons of gods. They interacted with people. They pretended to be these gods over harvest and light and lightning and whatever. And they began to rule over the people wickedly, and that's why God wanted to judge them. And just bringing this back to the very beginning of the series, I started it because it was part of the fourth dispensation where, you know, God sent the 10 plagues on Egypt. And as I said in that first podcast on the subject, these entities were judged through the plagues. Every one of these plagues was basically designed to show the impotence of the spiritual entity that the Egyptians were worshiping as gods. So these gods, quote unquote, small g, gods, these Elohim, they are real. They are not just something that these people made up because they were so primitive. They didn't know the sun from the moon and the stars. They didn't have any science, so they just made up gods to represent him. No, as I've said before, these were not dumb people. They were sophisticated. They invented mathematics and language and astronomy, things we still use today. They were not stupid. The reason they believed in these so-called false gods was because these spiritual entities interacted with them. Janus and Jambres, the two mystics at the court of Pharaoh, they were able to duplicate the first few miracles, the first few plagues. It says the Bible is very clear that they were able to do that. They had supernatural power because they got it through these fallen entities that were ruling over Egypt. The supernatural is real, folks. And if you don't believe in that, then maybe the Bible is not for you, because the Bible is full of supernatural events and the supernatural worldview. And if you don't have that worldview, then maybe Christianity is not for you, because you cannot believe in the God of the Bible and not have the supernatural worldview. You're going to miss a lot of stuff, and this is one of the things that you're not going to understand if you don't have that worldview. And speaking of worldviews, modern worldviews, and going back to the whole Prince of Persia thing, I strongly believe that the Prince of Persia is alive and well. Obviously, he's alive. Obviously, he's alive because he's a spiritual entity. But I think he's alive and influencing our world today. I believe that the Prince of Persia is the entity that the Muslims worship as Allah. I think it makes sense regionally, from a power standpoint and from an influence standpoint, that Allah is the Prince of the Power of Persia. Allah, or El-Ilah, which is the Mesopotamian moon god, is that entity. If you've noticed that all the symbols for Islam, it's a crescent moon. That's because of the moon god, Al-Ilah. That's who Allah is when you pronounce his name the way it should be pronounced. And yes, he's not God. He's not the same as the God of the Bible. They are not the same person. Allah is not just another name for God, as we consider him the Judeo-Christian God, despite what one of our former presidents, George W. Bush, said, that we Christians and Muslims do not worship the same God. Jehovah, or Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is not the same as Allah. They bear no resemblance to each other. They're actually contradictory. If you look at what their nature, what they say about themselves, what they say about humanity, their ideas for humanity's destiny and what they feel about mankind, completely contradictory. They're not the same entity. We've talked about that in the past. But, and I'm not saying this because I hate Muslims or anything silly like that. I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate anyone because of what they believe. I do hate fallen spiritual entities that deceive people, and I believe that this evil entity has deceived the Muslim people. But because he is worshipped, he is powerful, and obviously his power and influence is tremendous. Over a billion people worship this fallen entity, and that's made him quite powerful and quite influential in the world. And because of that, he has continued what he's done in the past, which is oppose God's plan, oppose mankind, and it's just, you know, brought a great deal of destruction in his wake. And you can clearly see that he is guilty of all the things that God said these Elohim, these fallen rulers, are guilty of in Psalms 82. Judging unwisely, not representing the poor, and not protecting people from wickedness. I mean, look at how women are treated in Islamic countries. Our media doesn't like to talk about it because I believe that, you know, when you get to the higher levels, that a lot of our media types and our world rulers are all influenced by these creatures. So they don't say the obvious, which is how horribly women are treated, how horribly children are treated in these countries, just how bad human rights are. Yet again, it's not talked about. We're just told to treat them with kid gloves and to, you know, not bring attention to just some of the terrible conditions that are around the world under Sharia law. It's just horrible, horrible stuff. And I don't want to get too far into it now. I know I'm getting way off on a tangent here, but it's just, it really, really annoys and irritates me that in this country where certain political extremists are quick to denounce anyone who, you know, says anything bad about women or disparages women in any way, which is, I absolutely agree with. There, you know, your gender should not subject you to any type of mistreatment. These same people say absolutely nothing and promote Islam and say we shouldn't say anything bad about Islamic people, when actually under these Islamic Sharia law, women are treated exponentially worse than they were ever treated here in the United States. And it's just really unfortunate. But it shows their agenda, that they don't really, honestly, don't care about women. They don't care about women's rights. They care about their agenda, because if they really cared about women's rights, they would not be out of one side of their mouths defaming people here in America who don't treat women well, and they should be defamed, but completely ignoring the fact that in other parts of the world that are under the influence of this Prince of Persia, of Islam, women are treated absolutely horribly. And these same people, and I say they're on the left side of the spectrum, they say, you know, you can't treat women badly, but you can't say anything bad about Islam either. You can't have it both ways. You can't both say that women in America should not be treated badly and then say that a religion which defames women, makes them dress from head to toe in black and only have their eyes seen, I mean, dehumanizes women like that. You can't say that that's okay. You can't do both. All right, so enough of that. All right, so let's wrap up this podcast by summarizing things we've been talking about. First of all, fallen angels are very powerful. They have different levels of power, and they fall in those categories of, you know, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, which by the way, that is porneo numenikai, and that has to do specifically with sexual sin. The principalities are rulers, the powers are a lesser level of rulership. Yeah, going back to the Ephesians 6:12. So yeah, again, the principalities are the highest level of angel. Powers are a little lower. Rulers of darkness are less than that. And then the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places are the lowest. And that's porneo numenikai. That really, if you can tell just by the language, porneo, which is where we get pornography. So the lowest form of fallen angels are the ones that are over sexuality and sexual sin. And you will find often that many of these occult rituals that empower these spiritual entities, have sexual rights to them. These sexual acts bring them power. They want, you know, virgins particularly. They want to corrupt something that's innocent. That's why I'm going to get a little graphic here, so I apologize. But they want blood sacrifices, but the more innocent the blood, the better. Like the blood of babies and small children. Horrible stuff, I'm sorry, but that's what it is. And they get empowered by, you know, the sexual act, particularly with the pure virginal people. So that's what they want. It's some weird, creepy stuff, and I'm not going to get too deeply into it. It's not part of my ministry. There are other ministries that do specialize in it, and thank God for them, because they're doing a tough job and dealing with all this stuff. But the bottom line is that these fallen angels they're very powerful. They fall into different categories. They're generally rulers. They can embody themselves. They can take on physical form, and they rule over nations. They rule over people and communities, and they are the ones that impersonated these so-called gods that people worshiped in the past. And by doing that, by taking on that role, by accepting worship, they became corrupt. And they are now the enemies of God. And we need to be aware of them. because they are over all the nations. So one question you might want to ask is there a prince of the power of the United States of America? Well, I mean, there was a prince of Persia, there was a prince of Greece, there was no doubt a prince of Rome that came after that, and there's probably princes in Europe, and these princes in Asia and South America. So all these nations have these fallen demonic presence, these fallen angel presences as their principalities. Is there a power over the United States? I think so. Have you looked at what Congress has been doing lately? It's unfortunate, and it's something that we need to be aware of. We cannot ignore the supernatural. It's there, it's happening, and it is something that we cannot, if we don't pay attention to it, if we think that everything that's happening, all the evil in the world, is only due to men, then we are missing it. A lot of these men who are in power, they are empowered by these false entities. These fallen entities who masquerade themselves as false gods, and they have real power that people use. And when you think about people who, how do these people ascend to power? How do these folks get into these positions where they seem to be the evil people who seem to be running the world? It's not just because they're smart and charismatic. No, they have spiritual help. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to talk about this more in the next podcast. I want to wrap this one up now, because in the next podcast, we talk about fallen angels in this podcast. In the next podcast, I'm going to spend half the podcast talking about demons, how we know that they're different, that they are actually the spirits of Nephilim, and we're going to talk about what they do and what they seek. And then we're going to spend the last part of the next podcast talking about the relationship between these demonic fallen spiritual entities and man, and how they empower man to do their will. And these are people we call the mystics. All right, so about 10 minutes over. Sorry about that. But I appreciate you listening. Thank you. Please subscribe to Faith by Reason. Just put in your email into the right navigation bar, and you will get these podcasts and blogs when they're published. And I appreciate it. And I will talk to you next time when we discuss demons and the deals that they make with men for power and influence, and how that deal is going to result in people going to hell.